Good morning. If you turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. We'll have a reading there in just a few minutes. Just like to thank you for your prayers. We were able to get out of Durham on December 19th instead of December 18th when the snow fell. We got to Duke Street, we got to the hill, and didn't get up. So we turned around and went home. And so we got some pizzas on the way, had pizza, and the next morning we headed out. And instead of going up to Washington, D.C., which we were going to try to avoid the snow, we went towards Asheville. We saw a lot of cars in the ditch, so I'm glad we didn't go the night before. And if we would have been up to Washington, we probably would have been snowed in for a couple of days. But as it turned out, we had a wonderful time in Iowa. It was pretty cold. I don't think it got above freezing the whole time we were there. But it was one day snow, one day no snow, and we got snow all the time. And the kids were able to go skiing and sledding. And I worked at the office there with the Emmaus stuff. And so it was a real joy to see what the Lord is doing. Hopefully I'll give you a report later on as I have all the numbers. But in Spain, the numbers have almost doubled in what we've done with the Emmaus courses in the last year. So I'd just like to thank you for your prayers for the work there, and just that the Lord would continue to use the Emmaus courses as they're used in prisons with people, and that the Lord would continue to give a harvest. We just read about how on the day of Pentecost 3,000 were saved. I'd love to see people get saved like that in Spain. But like someone said, you don't fish with a net in Spain. You know, you just throw it out and gather them. You fish with a fishing pole, one at a time. And it's real slow, but it's consistent. So we'd ask you to continue praying for that. So let's have a reading now here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has reason he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I've counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfected, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're starting a new year. I'm not sure what your aspirations will be for 2010, but I hope one of those aspirations will be that you will desire to delight in the Lord. As I was thinking how to start this message, I was thinking of what delights you. What, in common terms, would say, what turns you on? What do you like to do? And I was thinking on that, and I'm thinking, you know, when Carolyn and I were sort of friends, and she would write me a letter, you know, I would read the letter upwards, backwards, between the lines, and then we started courting, and that was just, I mean, you know, I just wanted to be with her. And I can't tell you, once we got engaged, and then once we got married, it was just like being on the clouds. It was just like the second best thing after getting saved was getting married. And then children came along. And you know, when Emily was little, you know, she'd crawl around everywhere. And I would be working 12-hour days in this factory, and I'd come home, and I just loved to play with Emily. She started walking when she was about 9 or 10 months old, you know, because I played with her so much. And after that, I said, the kids, no, I'm not going to play as much. No. But I would come home, and the sunlight would just beam in, you know, like a bright day like today. It was cold outside there in Iowa, and I would just hold her on my chest, and she would fall asleep there. And I just loved it. I loved coming home and playing. And I tell you, in Madrid, had Emily, Lydia, and Andy. And I would come home, and I would love to play with them. It was delight. The delight of my day was coming home and being with my kids. And there's other things that have delighted me along the years, but I thought, you know, I wonder what it must be like to be a grandfather, you know, grandparents, you know, having all the kids climb on you the back again. I don't know. That's still future. I don't know how future it is, but it's still down the road. But, you know, I thought, you know, as you read this chapter and you think of what Paul is writing, you know, Paul is writing a thank you letter. The Philippian church had given Paul a gift. And so he takes the opportunity to thank them. I mean, he doesn't thank them any old way. He goes into this discourse in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of just the beauties of what Christ has done. And you read chapter 2, it's just filled with doctrine. And when Paul writes, you know, most of his letters, he gives you like this humongous taste of doctrine at the beginning. And in the second part, he applies that doctrine. And we're in that second part here. But can you imagine Paul went in to preach into Philippi? First city he went to preach in Europe. And there was Lydia. And she was just, it said the Lord prepared her heart, opened her heart to listen to the gospel. And she got saved. And then Paul gets thrown in prison. And then there's this earthquake. And then after the earthquake, the Philippian jailer is going to kill himself. And Paul says, stop. And the guy gets saved, gets baptized that night. So, you know, Paul gets out and they take care of him and stuff. And you say, Paul got to see this church get started. He knew the church from the beginning. And there's difficulties in every church. Let's face it. You know, those of you who have been walking with the Lord for some time, know every church has its problems. You know why? Because it's a family. You know a family that doesn't have problems? I don't. Okay? We all have our set of problems, but it's how you deal with those problems and how you're aware of the problems that come. And so Paul here is setting up, in this chapter, he's setting up something that is vital, vital to our Christian life. Verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And one translation has it this way. Brethren, delight yourselves in the Lord. Boy, you know, that just brought a lot of clarity to me in this chapter. Because Paul is going to deal in this chapter with difficulties that happen that steal our delight in the Lord. Maybe you're here out of momentum. You come here because that's what you do on Sundays. And after the meeting, you say, well, don't let him go over 5 minutes because we've got to get over to, you know, the cafeteria to eat, you know. So you're already thinking of the food afterwards for some of you. I know how it is, okay. So don't let, he's not boring, he doesn't go over, you know, because I don't want to have a sleepy hangover when I go have lunch, okay. That's okay. But, you know, the deal here is, what is your delight? What was your delight in 2009? Well, what should be your delight in 2010? You see, Paul goes into it. Let's read the rest of verse 1. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul is going to deal again with the issue of, don't you see what importance it is that you are delighted in the Lord? You know, why are there divorces? The husband says, you don't thrill me, honey, anymore. And she says, you don't thrill me either. Bye. Get going. There isn't that joy of being together. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm going to repeat this over again till you get it. And even when you get it, I'll repeat it again. You know why? Because the world which we live in is constantly, constantly attacking us so that we don't delight in the Lord. I can't tell you how many times as I've been serving the Lord, I thought, I'd love to be a new believer again. I'd love to be a new believer. To not think of all the headaches that there are in the work of the Lord. To not have to deal with problems. Just to say, Lord, I could just get my Bible and just read and delight in you. But you know what? I'm glad I had my kids when they were little. But I wouldn't want to be spoon-feeding Emily right now at age 23. Can you imagine? If I spoon-fed my daughter at 20, you say, oh, what's he doing? She's 23 years old. She's got to grow up. And I've got to grow up in the Christian faith, and you have to grow up in the Christian faith. And one of the ways you grow up in the faith is by what you aspire. You know, I read this little tract, and it's excellent. If you can get a hold of it, I recommend it. It's Many Aspire, But Few Attain by Navigator Press. One of the books that probably really helped me in my whole Christian walk. What are your aspirations? There's going to be a whole ton of stuff that knocks your aspirations down so that you do not seek after Christ. And the next verse, verse 2, lets us know one of the big ones. Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And it's not talking here about real dogs. It's talking about those individuals who will bring up legalistic stuff and consider that as something worthwhile to follow. I was talking to a sister, she's probably in her mid-70s, late-70s, there in the Midwest. And she was in a mall. You know, she's from out west, but she was in the Midwest for Christmas. And, you know, she was in a mall and she had grown up in this one church, and in that church, you know, the women were not allowed to wear any makeup, no slacks. You know, it was just pretty tight how it did it. And she was in this mall, and she hadn't seen some of the people from that church for a long time, for a long, long time. And so here she was in the mall, and she saw one of them. And she dug into her pocket, and she got some tissue. And she just wiped that lipstick right off. And if she could have changed her slacks into a dress, she would have clicked a finger like that. But she couldn't. But she did wipe off the lipstick. What's the point? She had lived in a whole setting that what was judged righteously, what was judged godly, was an external appearance. And these Judaizers were doing just that. They were saying to the men, listen, men, you're really not spiritual until you've been circumcised. Until you follow Moses, you're really not spiritual. And I'll tell you something. You follow after Moses, you follow after the legalistic law, and guess what happens to your delight in Jesus? It just goes and drops off the table. You know why? Because all of a sudden you become a man pleaser. This sister hadn't seen these people for about 30 or 40 years. But she had been so ingrained in her growing up in that church that she just had to wipe that right off. And then she thought to herself, what am I doing? Because she had lived constantly under that pressure. And there's a lot of people who want to pressure you to conform to externals. And the Bible doesn't say we shouldn't have certain things. Don't get me wrong. It talks about modesty. It talks about all those things. But it doesn't tell you how. You've got to work that out with God personally, responsibly. But here it's saying, what is your aspiration? And there's going to be people who want to knock that aspiration right out of you. They knock the wind out of you. Because what they want you to do is conform to this external stuff. And as long as you have the external stuff, they don't care what's going on in the inside necessarily. Because who can see the inside? God can. And God knows the motive of why you wear or don't wear lipstick. Or whether you wear gold or you don't wear gold. Because I know some people like that. Gold finger, gold ring, you got to take that off too. And so there's all this external stuff. And here they were dealing with this. And Paul is saying, Beware of those who will steal your delight. That's what I understand by verse 2. Beware of those who will steal your delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, brethren, if you don't think that's true, just where's your delight then? Go back and figure out where you lost it. You know? Because if you're not delighted today, because I'll tell you what, when you're delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what happens to your face? Guess what happens to your attitudes? You beam. There's a beaming coming out. This morning we're talking about fragrance, a sweetness. It's a sweet aroma that you carry with you when you're with Jesus. You delight yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and guess what happens? Everybody's aware of it. People say, why do you smile so much? How can you do that during this time? I don't understand you. You're going through suffering, and yet you can have this peace about you. How could that be? The people know. Other people know. They can see it. They can see it. Look at our identity, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, or the true circumcision, which, 1, worship God in the Spirit, 2, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and 3, have no confidence in the flesh. We're worshipers in God in spirit. Aren't we? Aren't you? You know, that's the beauty. When you delight in yourself in the Lord, guess what happens? You become a worshiper. It's like a no-brainer. You delight yourself in the Lord, and before you know it, you say, oh, praise God. Look at how He's doing this. Praise God for the sunshine. Praise God for the cold weather even. Because you know why? It's going to kill all those bugs in the ground. So if you've got a garden, you're going to have a nice garden this summer because it's going to kill a lot of those bugs this winter. Okay? There's always positive ways to look at it when you're delighting yourself in the Lord. It sure is. It sure is. And then the last thing there, it says, no confidence in the flesh. You know, our brother spoke last week on the flesh, and here it says, no confidence. I do not trust my flesh. I don't trust that stuff in me that delights itself in pleasures. Okay? That's not to say I can't pleasure in things, but it's the excess of pleasure. Now look at the next verse, verse 4. Paul is saying, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has reason, he might trust in the flesh, I more. So you might say to yourself, well, I'm a good person. Are you? Let's see if you can compare. You know, we have a lot of good people here today. Yeah, we're fine, good people. But you know, Paul is talking now, and he's going to give us his resume in verse 5 and 6. See if you can match up to his resume. Okay? Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. You know, his parents were right on. This boy, at 8 days, we got to take him over to the rabbi, and he's going to get that foreskin cut off so he can be a real Jew. From the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, where did the first king come from? From Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Man, this guy was legalistic. Because the Pharisees, it was a tenth of everything. They had it all down. Verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, this guy wasn't just your run-of-the-mill. You know, he's like, let's put him up. Standard of righteousness, Paul. You think you match up to him? I don't think Paul ever missed Saturday synagogue. I guarantee he didn't miss. I bet you he knew his Old Testament Torah backwards, forwards, up and down. The guy had zeal par excellence. He was just beaming. He was self-righteous. You know, if you said to yourself, well, I'm a good person. Well, do you watch pornography? Oh, let's not talk about that. Well, I guarantee Paul didn't do that. I guarantee you. When he says he matched up. Because the next thing, look at what it says. It says, touching, verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody could take a stone and say, Paul, you did this. I saw you going with the prostitutes. I saw you getting out drunk. Blameless. If I took a survey here today, would you be blameless if I took Paul of all your life? Now, it doesn't say he was sinless. It says he was blameless. There's a difference. Because you see, he had this standard that he had made for himself as a Pharisee, as a self-righteous man, and he never broke it. And all the people that he hung out with could say, man, if there's somebody here who's good, who's self-righteous, it's Paul. Man, I'd cast my lots with Paul any day. That guy was right up there, man. He was like the best of the best. The cream of the cream of the crop. He was your Harvard graduate, your Oxford graduate. Because he studied under Gamaliel. I couldn't get that one out. He was right up there. But you know what? Look at what Paul says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And you know, I'm going to read it a little different. Follow with me. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Actually, that word gain there is in plural. All these things that he had, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, blameless. He says, all those things I count but loss. And I'm going to read it another way. Verse 7. But what things were wins to me, those I count loss for Christ. You know, we live in a very sports-oriented society. It's who has the most wins in the win column. That's number one. And Paul had a lot of wins. Because that's what that word gains means. Wins. He was a winner. He was right there. He was a winner. He was like the champion of the champions. But he says, you know what? I'm a loser. Right, Lucas? Loser. Our kids would kid each other. You're a loser. You know, Paul says, all that gain, I count it loss to Christ. Loss. It's look at verse 8. And I'm going to read it. Yes, furthermore, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, waste, manure, that I might win Christ. Wow. Let me read to you from the Amplified Version on verse 8. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow, are those some superlatives there? Wow. Priceless, overwhelming preciousness. You know, this is the Amplified Version, okay? What it's doing, it's going to add more stuff so that you get the gist of what it's saying. And it continues on and says, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. More deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. You know, if you delight yourself in someone or in something, guess what? It makes you. Sooner or later, it makes you an expert. Now, we can never become an expert in knowing God fully because He's so infinite. But the more I delight myself in the Lord, I grow deeper in my intimacy with Him. I've been married almost 25 years. I know my wife far better now than I did 25 years ago. If I read between the lines then, I'm more lost today than ever. Because there's so much more to learn about my wife. Isn't there?
The deeper you grow in your friendships with people, the more you find out how people are, and the more you say, I don't even make it to really understanding them. But you try. It's the aspiration of delighting yourself there. And it's as we go forward this new year, and I delight myself in the Lord, I pull away all that legalistic stuff and I say, no, Lord, I want you. I want you to be the passion of my life. Paul says, all those things that thrilled me before, I counted dung, manure, worthless. And in our society, dung is worthless. If you were a farming society, this would be another story. Who uses dung here on their gardens? No one, nobody. It's just, that's past, that's history. It's garbage, it's refuse. And Paul is saying at the end here, says that I might win Christ. I put all those things apart that I might have Christ. That's the aspiration that I have. That I might know Him. Let's continue reading verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's where he's coming from. The righteousness that is of God. What makes me right with God is not the things that I do, brethren. It's not. That's a fallacy. How much does God love you? And how much does He not love you? If you don't come to meeting the rest of this year, will God love you less? If you don't read your Bible the rest of this year, will God love you less? No way! He loved you so much that He gave His precious Son to die on the cross. That doesn't mean that I stop coming to meetings, that I stop reading my Bible, but it just lets me compare and say, Lord, You love me regardless of what I do. What kind of love is it that You love me if I do? That's the kind of stuff I grew up in the ghettos of Chicago. If You love me, You'll have sex with me. If You love me, You'll go smoke a joint with me. If You love me, You'll go get drunk with me. That's not love. That's selfishness. God loves me regardless because I'm in Christ. And God says, delight yourself in me. Make it the aspiration of your life to come and be with me. There's nothing better in life. There's nothing, nothing can compare. And that will fill you if you're 5, if you're 55, or if you're 105. If your delight is in the Lord, you'll always have something to delight yourself in. Because you can never have enough. Because Jesus is so infinite. And Paul is just telling us that righteousness, the true righteousness, comes from God by faith, not by doing. See, we have a couple that we've worked with in Spain. And the fella, this gal, her dad was a Muslim priest. And he was reading one time in the Quran, and the Quran said that Muhammad did not have righteousness. So he said, if Muhammad didn't have righteousness, there's no way I'm going to have righteousness. So he said, forget Islam, I got to go find this, how I can be righteous. And he found some believers. They started talking to him about the Bible, and a year later, the guy found the righteousness of God. Got saved. Just got saved. Wow. You know, it's not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness put to my account. By faith, I trust in what God has done through His Son on the cross, and He gives me His righteousness. He imputes it to me. He declares it to me. And I am righteous, not on my basis, but on the basis of God. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. So who can throw a stone at me? Listen, I'm a wicked sinner. But I have my judge has declared me righteous. And He gave His blood on the cross to prove it. That it's been paid for fully and eternally and forever. And you can add all the other things you want to add to it, but it's mine forever, and it's yours forever. And whoever trusts God by faith. Verse 10, that I might know Him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let me read from the Amplified again, verse 10. For my determined purpose is that I may know him. For my determined purpose. Are you determined? You know, we've lost the determination in our lifestyle in the United States. Are you determined? You know, determination is something I say to God, Lord, I want to be determined this year that I will aspire every day to know you. It's a determination. You know? We've been brainwashed into thinking that love today is this warm little fuzzy feeling. Oh, I love you. Oh, you're just so wonderful. Well, there's days I wake up and my wife is not wonderful. There's days that I'm not wonderful. And my wife knows he's gotten off the wrong side of the bed. Love doesn't say, well, he doesn't have a wonderful day today. Well, forget him. No. The love says, I am determined to love you because I choose to love you because I desire to love you. What does it say? For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person. Perceiving, understanding the wonders, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person. Oh, I don't know about you. You read your Bible? Oh, I've already read this. I know this backward and forward. It doesn't thrill you anymore. It doesn't get the blood flowing and say, wow, look at the scripture, man. It's just, it's old hat. I read the Bible. I just got to go through the routine again. I got to have my devotional. I'll just read. Oh, okay. Time to go. Get the rest of the day going. How about you? It gets pretty dry sometimes. You know why? Because I've lost the determination to know him. And what does it say about knowing him? And the power of his resurrection. That talks about new life power. That talks about the refreshment, the regeneration of knowing God in the reality, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. Are you living a resurrected life? You know, I think I told you the story one time. They were doing a baptism in a mission, you know, one of these in city missions. And this one guy gets down into the water. You know, we have the baptismal back here. It didn't happen here, but, you know, the guy gets down into the water and he pulls out and, you know, just beaming, you know, great guy, you know, wonderful. And the next day, another guy goes in to clean the water, and he finds his whiskey bottle in there. And how did this get here? He says, well, the guy that got baptized the day before says, I'm dead to that old stuff now. You know, I'm dead. I just wanted to leave the bottle there in the burial. It's dead and done. I'm a new creature in Christ. Not because he was baptized, but he was symbolically saying, I'm done with that life. It's over. God gave him power to live a resurrected life. You know, I often think of Harvey Merritt when I think of this stuff. One day I was visiting Harvey and Nellie, and Harvey was telling me, yeah, there was this brother, Pell, who came down from Michigan, and he was speaking here in the Durham area, and one day he was taking him one place, and the brother says to Harvey, he says, brother, is there a sin in your life that you just can't get rid of? He says, yes, brother, there's a sin. And I've tried and I've tried and I can't get rid of it. What is it, brother? He says, I want to stop smoking. He said, stop, pull the car over, brother, right now. He pulled that car right over. So let's get out and we're going to get on our knees right here in the middle of it. I don't know where they were, some field. They got on their knees and they prayed. And Harvey never touched another cigarette the rest of his life. How do you figure that one? How do you figure that one? There was resurrection power there. And don't kid yourself. We're not seeing changes in our lives because we really don't believe in resurrection power. We believe I can do it. You can't do anything. What God wants of you and me is to be dead in the flesh and to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God controls our lives. And as that resurrection power happens, like I've confessed to you some months ago. God has been dealing with me in 2009 with anger. And you know what? It flares up every once in a while. But I tell you what, it's such a joy to see God controlling that aspect of my life. I say, Lord, it brings tears to my eyes. I say, Lord, you're in control. You're still sitting on the throne and you have power. You have power today. Do we believe Him? Do you believe Him? That's what Paul is saying. That's his aspiration. And what's the end, the second part of verse 10? And the fellowship of His sufferings. Listen, as we live resurrection power, you're going to suffer. The more you become Christ-like, the more you will suffer in this world. You know why? Because nobody likes to see Christ in you. In the world in which we live, they hated Him, they'll hate you. It says so. It's a reality. But that's it is. And it says, as we are conformable unto His death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Listen, this chapter is talking about sanctification. It says, I am dead. There is holiness happening in my life. As I am dead to the flesh, and the flesh doesn't have that control, the Spirit of God has this control, and I live a sanctified life. I live a life, not that I'm hope so, maybe so. No, it's talking here about this sanctification, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's talking about, yes, you will attain this death so that you can have the new life in Christ. The new life in Christ. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfected, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's following. It's a run, and you're running. And some of you who are in your 80s and your 90s, boy, to run today, boy, it costs you. Wow, you got to be careful you don't fall. When was the last time you ran around the block at 90 years old or at 80-something years old? But you know what? You're still in the race. You're still in the race, and don't give up. I'm watching you. Yeah, I'm watching. I'm saying, wow, look at them. They're finishing the race. I want to finish that way. I want to finish like her, like him. You're still pumping. You're still going for that race. Yes. And you say, praise God. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Because I want to finish that way. I'm in the stands watching 40 years later and say, I want to be there at 90 if the Lord doesn't come back beforehand. Yes, sir. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this one aspiration I have, this one aspiration. And this is where we get caught up. Forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, back in the 1948s. 49, 50. You should have seen all the people that were getting saved in Durham, man. They were just, they put the tent down and these people got saved. And I remember Bob telling me that one day he asked Brother John Bramhall if he could use one of his messages on a Sunday night over at the Gospel Center. And Brother Bob got up and preached the same message almost that Brother John Bramhall had 6 or 12 people came forward and got saved. Praise God. Right, brother? It's the power of the Word of God. That's not happening too much today, is it? But you know what? We still serve the same God, don't we? But you know what happens to us? We live in the past. And Paul says, that's not going to happen with me. Forgetting those things that are behind. I'm running the race. I'm running. You know, a runner starts looking back, especially at 80 or 90 or 60. Guess what happens? They fall. Because the balance isn't there necessarily. You got to keep your eyes on your aspiration. I want to get to Jesus. I want to get there. I want to get there. You know, if I could be like Brother John Bramhall, what was he preaching at? What, 100? 101? He's with the Lord now, but he just said, I wanted to finish that race. Wanted to finish. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Can you see the stride of Paul? He's striving. He's reaching forward. He's going forward. I want to make the race. I want to finish. That's where that little track comes in. Many aspire, but few attain. Many aspire, but few make it well to the end. Why? Look at the next verse.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
I press towards that mark of what? Of being conformable to Christ, of being like Christ, of delighting myself in Christ. The moment it becomes boring, brethren, to spend time with Jesus, get on your face and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Our life with Christ should be new every morning. Should be a delight to be there with Him. Oh, not just in the morning, during the day, at night. Go read Daniel chapter 9. He was in prayer with God morning, afternoon, and night. He just delighted to be with his God. And what does Paul say to the believers he knew? Press on, press on, press on, press on, press on. You see people cheering, go, you can win, go! We cheer for his basketball teams and football teams, and we say, go, you can do it, Mary, you can do it, Violet, you can do it, Flory. Yes, you can go! We need to cheer each other on, brethren. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize how often we fall short of the aspirations that you have for us, Lord. You desire us to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, and yet how, Lord, we allow so many things to get in the way of our delights, our delight of you, Lord. And we pray that you would help us in 2010, that truly you would be the one aspiration of our life, to delight ourselves in you. Father, if there's any here today that are unsaved, that, Lord, they would recognize the need they have for Jesus Christ to delight themselves in Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.